starting a six-week series to complete the thought of ancient pillars that hold up an open heaven. And so the guys have so graciously joined in helping me make this a little bit more visual. This, in case you're wondering, is a pillar. Makes me think of, any of you ever watched Beverly Hillbillies? Remember one time Jed is asked about the pillars at his house? He says, yeah, they're not really very hard. They're nice, big, soft ones. Nice, soft pillars. Anyways, none of you got that. I forgive you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would awaken us to the fullness of your nature. That we would walk in the fullness of who you are and see your kingdom manifest here. In us, through us, to us, to the world around us. So anoint me, anoint us to hear as we journey into to your dream for us. In your name, amen. So, in February 2011, I was given a vision where the Lord spoke to me and I saw this picture. And he said to me, there are ancient pillars that hold up an open heaven. And then he said, I want you to go find them. And so I began to search, to pray, to seek the Lord. And in that time, found, connected to the elementary doctrines of Christ, six pillars that hold up an open heaven. Now, I've spoken to you at length already, but I just by way of review, I want to help you understand that an open heaven is twofold. First of all, there's three levels. There's the temporal realm that we are in right now. There's the third heaven, which is where God reigns in on his throne. And then there's the second heaven, the atmosphere, where principalities and powers and rulers of the air, where Satan exists. And an open heaven, being twofold, is this. Number one, we have an authority. That's what we prayed it earlier, but we have an authority to command the second heaven to open, to give us unfettered access to the King. If you find that you command heaven to open, but it still seems like there's something there, that means there's something there that you can repent of in your own life to open heaven over you and engage the fullness of the nature of the kingdom. So we have the authority to walk under an open heaven. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? We have an authority. An open heaven isn't a location. An open heaven is a posture of standing in our authority, commanding Satan to back off so that his kingdom can fully be experienced. Secondly, the open heaven experience is simply this, to have all of heaven's resource behind everything you touch. That's all right, right there. That's okay. I like that idea. Some of you are looking at me like you don't like it, and I forgive you, but the people over here, I think, will like it more. Yeah, they appear to like it more, so we'll roll with that. Now, ancient pillars that hold up an open heaven. Pillars. The Bible talks about strongholds, that our weapons are mighty. They're not of flesh, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And then Paul defines them. Thoughts, imaginations that would exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. So strongholds are systems of thought that either allow us to walk in bondage or in freedom. You see, Satan isn't a creative being. He's a manipulative, perverting being. He can't create. All he can do is pervert that which God has already created. Therefore, if there are negative pillars, negative strongholds, there must be opportunity for us to engage godly ones. Come on now. Come on. I want you with me. You see, if you choose to walk in the stronghold in the negative, you get to reap the benefits of hell, because it's a stronghold of hell. But if you choose to live in a stronghold of heaven, in a system of thought engaging heaven's ways, then you get to engage the fullness of heaven. That's called open heaven. Open heaven is available for those who have learned what heaven thinks and who choose to think like heaven thinks. The transformation of our mind isn't God doing a cranial transplant. It's God allowing us to learn the way heaven thinks on a thing and engaging that as truth versus temporal as truth. And so there's six Now, listen, there's likely more, but these are the six that I found that helped me to be able to engage this in life. They need to be lived. And so I'd like to, if you can bring them up, please. They're real simple, and we're going to talk about one of them today. You can just bring up the next slide when you're ready. Here they are. Number one, God is good. Number two, nothing is impossible for God. Number three, we are children with an inheritance. Number four, the old man is dead. Number five, we're filled with God himself. And number six, we are naturally supernatural. Six strongholds of thought that hold heaven open for us. That's good news right there. These are going to be foundational, structural truths that our church family will always engage as life-giving truths. You can live with heaven open over you if you engage these six ancient pillars. And so today I'd like to quickly talk about one that would be appropriate for today, which is filled with God himself, considering that it's Pentecost Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, it says this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they began to speak. And they were all filled in the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The scripture that I want to focus on here is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says this: "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile.' So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God." Paul's talking here, just saying, listen, don't think that you've got anything if you can walk in the wisdom of men. You need to engage the wisdom of God. This pillar, this stronghold of thought is this: that I am filled with God himself. Heaven's reality in your life is that you are filled with God himself when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the way I'm going to be doing these is I'm going to explain what the pillar is. I'm going to tell you who the pillar, you know, this pillar brought to you by. I'm going to, you know, help you understand how you get this pillar. And then thirdly, the I statement that comes with that, the personal statement that comes with that. Now, the banks of the Jordan weren't the goal when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan. The banks on the other side wasn't the goal. The goal was to possess the promised land. If you were a real estate agent and you happened to be in your office and somebody came in and they found a house that they liked, and then so they go, they secure the financing, they make an offer, the offer gets accepted, they come back, they hire a solicitor, the solicitor writes up all the papers, and then on that day they come, how many of you have experienced this? You come back to the lawyer's office, you sit down, you sign all the papers, the house is yours. Now, If you were a real estate agent and that happened to you and you were observing these customers and they left your office with the papers and spread them out on the parking lot and sat on the papers rejoicing in their new house, you would think that they were idiots, wouldn't you? They wouldn't be in their right mind. Be like, no, that just says that you own it. Go possess it. Well, sadly, in Christendom, many of us rejoice in the legal ramifications of what we have, but we don't live in the fullness of the promise that was purchased for us. And you can live in the promise, in the fullness of God himself, you being filled with God himself. You are filled with God himself when you are baptized. Now, in my life, what happened to me is that I grew weary of defending the Holy Spirit. Early on in my ministry, I was part of, you know, the Tequila movement in Calgary. I experienced Pensacola. I was molded in the Toronto outpouring. And so engaged the charismatic move of God, to which I'm not ashamed or afraid to ever say that I was a part of. I'm thankful for what God did in the charismatic. But as I moved in that and the Holy Spirit moved, I found myself continually having to defend the different manifestations, the different things that would happen. And I began to grow weary of it. I was attacked left, right, and center. There's many times I was attacked, told that I was a hypocrite, told that I was a heretic, you know, just all these things. And I was determined to fight for the move of God, to fight to have Holy Spirit move and reign. I recognize that not everything in the move of the charismatic was entirely of the Lord. I recognize that there was a lot of flesh attached to some of those things. Also recognize there's a lot of flesh attached to religion and doctrine and tradition. So it's not like we're going to get away from it at any pace. We have to do our best to engage the fullness of God as best as we can with the revelation that we've got, with as much integrity and grace as we can possibly muster. But still, at the same time, I found myself growing wearier and wearier and wearier of having to defend the move of the Lord and the things the Holy Spirit was doing. Somebody would start to shake and I'd be, oh boy, here we go. Who am I going to have to talk to now? And there's always these well-meaning doctrinal watchdogs to make sure. Aren't they? God love them. Well-intentioned dragons, there's a book called. Anyways, so I just found myself, just weary. One day, as a staff, we were going through a book. And in the book, there's a chapter on the move of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I read a book, I go for it. My books are marked up. Like, you can ask how she gets so much. She won't let, like, if I'm going to read a book, she has to read it first, because after I'm done with it, she can't read it, because there's too many marks, scribbles, notes, and things like that. Now, I noticed that in this book, every chapter, of course, was a good book, and so I was marking and noting and making all these things. And I happen to notice, we come to this chapter on the Holy Spirit, I've maybe marked one or two things. And it puzzled me after we, you know, because we would read the chapter and then come back and discuss it, and it puzzled me. And I'm like, Lord, how come? Just listen, you know, like we reread the chapter and I'm looking in here and why didn't I underline this? Why didn't I underline this? Why didn't I talk about, there's a note right here. And I was just confused. And the Lord said this to me as clear as a bell. He said, because you've grown weary, you've allowed yourself to bow down to the spirit of Antichrist. And you've begun to devalue Holy Spirit. And you've allowed your weariness to be a gateway for Antichrist to affect your life and your ministry. Now, my ministry was walking in freedom. There was manifestations of the goodness of God, healing, so on and so forth. But I was getting political. I would let it go to a certain level, and then I would begin to steward it, which is political speak for control. And so I repented in that moment. Antichrist, John, the Apostle John writes in his letters, and I've spoken on this before, and you can go back and listen to it. It's in March of 2011. But Antichrist, like, his name isn't Jesus Christ. It's not like, hey, would Mr. Christ please come to the office? His name isn't Mr. Christ. Jesus, the Christ. Christ, Christos, the anointed. That's what that word means, anointed, the anointed. Nobody had a problem with Jesus until he went up into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and was filled with the power of God and came back down and said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to reach good. Everybody loved Jesus until he became Jesus the Anointed. And it's not as much as we speak about end times doctrine as about the Antichrist being a person, and that is true. But the Antichrist is a person manifest from a spirit who is against the anointing. Anti-anointing. Are you following what I'm saying? And the spirit of anti-anointing had come on me and caused me to become quite political, because I'd grown weary of defending the anointing. By the way, I'm no longer weary of it, just in case you're wondering. So I repented of devaluing Holy Spirit and determined in my life to allow him to defend himself and to me to be a gateway for him to move as much as he wants in any way that he wants. I'm not going to put a handcuff on him, not going to require him to follow my way, not going to put him in a box. I'm going to allow Holy Spirit to have his way. Sometimes it's a little messy, The Bible says, where there is no oxen, the stall is clean, but much profit comes from many oxen. Are you willing to have a little mess here and there? To have Holy Spirit move? Birthing isn't pleasant and it's messy, but I'll deal with the mess to have the baby. Raising babies is dirty and messy, but I'll deal with the mess to have the baby. I want what God is offering us through Holy Spirit. Now, baptism wasn't new. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene, baptism actually wasn't new. It wasn't like John showed up in camel's hair and said to everybody, hey, got this crazy idea, going to take you to the river, dunk you under, and something's going to happen. That baptism actually existed beforehand. The Jewish tradition, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you would be baptized. You had three things you had to do. You had to be circumcised. If you were a man, you had to be circumcised. You had to offer a sacrifice in the temple, and you had to be baptized. Now, that baptism was the same as what John did. It was a baptism of immersion. It's called the mikvah. And you'd be immersed, and you'd return, and you were baptized. Now, listen to this, because there's, if we can call it four baptisms and a funeral. There's this baptism was a baptism of a remission of sin, but that remission of sin was the sin of being a Gentile. And you were baptized into Judaism, baptized into a religion. John the Baptist shows up. After 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, John the Baptist shows up. After 400 years where the determination of the Jews, like there was no Pharisees in Malachi, but they show up in Matthew. Because in that 400 years, man created more and more systems and structures to alleviate the urgency and alleviate the tension of not hearing the voice of God for these last 400 years. It's interesting that religion tends to flourish where the voice of the Lord isn't speaking. And actually, they virtually doubled the amount of laws that they had versus the written law to that, or the oral law to what became the written law. And they went from something like 290 laws to 600 laws. It was ridiculous. I'm not sure if that's the exact number, but it grew a lot. Religion had begun to cause great confusion amongst the people of God. And John the Baptist shows up with an assignment to make a straight path for the way of the Lord. To prepare the way for Jesus. And the crooked path of religion had to be made straight. And John came with a baptism that was a baptism out of religion. It was a baptism of repentance for religion. That's why Jesus fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized out of the religion that he was born into. Did he sin? No. But he was baptized out of. Are you following me? You repented. That's why, let me fulfill all righteousness. And he was brought out of religion. John, by the way, Jesus did everything on purpose. And his baptism, there are six varying degrees or six degrees of value in immersion in the Hebrew culture. Six different waters that have value. And the number one water is this, moving water. Jesus was baptized in moving water in the Jordan. And it was referred to by tradition as living water. Does that sound like a familiar phrase to you? Do you remember Jesus saying living water a couple of times? I recall him saying something about, come to me and you'll drink of living water and you'll never thirst again. I recall him saying another time that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Do you know what he was referring to there in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39? It says it fairly clearly. Let me read it for you. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. In other words, he said, I was baptized in living water that I might be able to release to you living water. And that you could be filled with me. You see, Jesus' baptism was a little different. I'd like to read for you. Just it's I'll be quick. But this is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming into his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to save yourselves. We have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The first baptism we talked about was a baptism into religion. The second baptism was a baptism out of it. And now we have Jesus. Jesus. You see, John refused to let the Pharisees and the Sadducees off the hook. They thought they were just coming to do another religious ceremony and they could go back to the way things were. He said, "How are you going to escape the wrath to come by that sort of attitude? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just do an activity, change on account of it. Look different. Bear fruit in keeping with this repentance." So, Jesus, the third and fourth baptisms, will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. Let me talk about fire for a moment. This scripture makes it clear that the two baptisms, one is into life, the other into death. Jesus brings a baptism of power, Holy Spirit, and of judgment in fire. It says his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. His wheat he's going to bring to himself, and the chaff he's going to burn in fire. The fire of judgment is going to touch mankind in two ways. First of all, through the believer. The believer will experience the fire of God's judgment on their works and will be able to submit to the Lord either a crown of glory or wood, hay, or stubble. You guys are familiar with that. We understand that. It's not a judgment that will determine our salvation. That's secure in Christ. However, it's a judgment that will cover our works. Now, second judgment, though, is what's referred to as the second death, the lake of fire, where mankind is separated into those who have chosen and those who have not. It's a terrible, terrible baptism. It's a baptism of death. But the promise of God through Christ is a baptism into life through the Holy Spirit. You might be here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Well, I would like to encourage you that you have a choice between two baptisms, a baptism of the Holy Spirit in life and the baptism of fire in death. But through Christ, you can walk into the fullness of life. Jesus came and died for you and was the perfect sacrifice so that you could be free from sin forever and be with him forever and never have to face fire. That's good news. And if you're here today, later on, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that call to the gospel. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." A baptism into life. To come into the religion, you had to be circumcised, but we now, through Christ, have circumcised hearts. To come into the religion, you had to be baptized into it. You had to leave your past and be baptized into another form of bondage, but we have been baptized out of bondage into full freedom in Jesus' name, and the perfect sacrifice has been made for us. We don't have to give a sacrifice anymore. He's been our sacrifice for us. You know, just quickly to touch on it, I was talking about rest a couple weeks ago, and Brother Ken came to me and he said, "You know, in the Old Testament, there was actually a lot of activity in the inner court." Remember the inner court discussion I had about rest? So there's a lot of activity in the inner court because the priests had to work because the work of the inner court was incomplete. But when Jesus came, he said, "It is finished." And the inner court work was complete. And if you have to work in the inner court, it's because you don't believe that the work of Jesus is complete. That's an incredible thought. The work of Christ is complete. The sacrifice of Jesus is complete. You have unfettered access to God. Now, we say that Jesus is in my heart. We ask Jesus to come into our heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Join in when you feel comfortable with the words. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You ever notice how people get older, their vibrato gets longer? Jesus. Anyways, we talk about him coming into our heart. But the fact of the matter is that that's actually not really what happens. We invite him to have lordship over our heart. We invite him to be Lord. Jesus doesn't live in us. He's the Lord over us when we become Christians. And Jesus knew that salvation wouldn't be enough. Now, this pillar, you can go to the next slide. I think it's the next slide. Just let me know. You might have to go. Oh, no, leave it here. The reason that Jesus knew that salvation wasn't enough, and you've heard me say this before, is because he said this to his disciples. You're witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. He said to them, look, everything is done. Salvation is complete. You have full access to the Father. So you are now positioned to be free from sin. But you need the anointing to do the mission and to live it out. So wait until you're clothed with power from on high, and then you can go. And then you can go do it. Jesus showed his disciples the value of being filled with God himself. Salvation doesn't fill you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Bible says. See, people can make a decision for Christ, but without being filled with the Spirit, they can't live for him in power. All they have is words. But the kingdom of heaven isn't about words. It's about power, the Bible says. And it's time that we walk in the fullness of power. This pillar is brought to you by your salvation. Peter spoke to the people and he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The free gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you've already been filled with the Spirit. You can be filled again and again and again and again until you overflow, and again and again, daily, to be plugged in to the fullness of the power of God. This is a mindset. This is a pillar of thought that we agree that I am filled with God himself. What's the I statement that comes out of this? Simply this. I lack nothing. Okay, I'll try these people. I lack nothing. 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 I lack nothing. Why? Because God is able to make all grace abound to me, so that in every good work I can abound. I lack nothing. I need peace right now. Get filled with the Spirit. I need grace right now. Get filled with the Spirit. I need strength right now. Get filled with the Spirit. With the Spirit. With the Spirit. With the Spirit. And you will walk under an open heaven. Let's stand. Stand with me. Now, in Pentecost, we've made a big deal of speaking in tongues, and we should. Okay? We should. But at the same time, speaking in tongues doesn't determine There's a potential for great power, but sometimes I've seen motors that run without many tires on them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's the initial evidence, the most reasonable evidence that you've been filled with the Spirit is that you speak in other tongues. However, tongues can become as much a religious activity as anything else. Sadly, it can be. And I've seen a lot of wicked people who speak in other tongues. I'm not going to lie. And the mistake that we made in Pentecost was creating a case system. Well, oh, you don't speak in tongues. Well, then you don't have it. You're now all of us should go after speaking in tongues because there's great benefit to that. And I'm not. I don't want to take extra time to talk about it. I will at another time. But all of us should pursue Holy Spirit in this way and expect to speak in other tongues. But I will say this, that the promise of the Holy Spirit is a free gift for all those who has Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And on top of that, it's not just about speaking in tongues, because the promise was manifest in this way, and when He, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you, He will give you power to be my witnesses. And it's okay if a motor can sput and spatter and make noise, but if it ain't got no power, come on. Right? And it's time that God had a church that rose up in power, walking under the fullness of an open heaven. Are you with me? Lift up holy hands all over this place. Allie, would you come maybe to the keyboard, please? If you're here this morning, just with every head bowed and eyes closed. Just for a moment, I want to just speak. Just keep your hands up. Just keep in that place of receiving. But if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to know the wonder of this baptism of being filled. And if you're here and your hands might be up, I want you, or maybe you're here and you've been straying away and you want to get things right and get things in order. Just with your hands up, if they're both up nice and high, I want you to just wave them. Just wave them a little bit if that's you and you want me to just pray for you. If there's anybody here, I'm going to look across. Yes, I see one. Yes, 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 yes. I see your hands. I see those ones who are waving. Now listen, if you're waving your hands, Pastor Paul's going to give you some instruction in a moment. And even if you're like, oh, well, I don't want to go up to the front. Actually, do it. Do it. Do it so that we can confirm and strengthen you. So I'm going to pray for you really quick, but you need to engage. So those of you who waved your hands, I want to encourage you. Don't back off now. You're right there. Make a step out. Step out. But for everybody else with their hands raised, and even those of you who are asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this after me. Holy Spirit, come on now. Holy Spirit, thank you for being God. Thank you for being sent to me to fill me, to baptize me in life, in power, in your goodness, giving me all things. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I receive you as the free gift of my salvation. And I invite you to fill me up from the very bottom to the very top till I overflow. In Jesus' name, I want to be filled again with you, mighty God. Now just begin to worship Him. Come on, all over this place. Come on. Lift up your voices in worship. Lift up your voices.